On today's Question of Faith, what is the secret to engaging young adults in the church? Hey everybody, I'm Mike Hayes. I am the Young Adult Ministry Director in the Diocese of Cleveland. And Father Damien, where are you? Oh, Father Damien's sick. Oh, we feel bad.
Yeah.
Let's all say a prayer for Father Damien that he recovers. He's a little under the weather, so he's recovering across the street, as a matter of fact, at the Chancery. But that does give us an opportunity to welcome somebody else in, and this is...
Hi, I'm Dr. Megan Lowe's Bullen.
And you teach where?
I teach at John Carroll University, my alma mater.
Ah, very nice. Well, that's something. You get to teach at your alma mater.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'd want to do that. That's funny.
It's weird.
Is it weird? Yeah.
It is, because I was literally sitting here 11 years ago, and the kids are getting younger.
Yeah, right. Exactly. I keep saying they get younger. We don't, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. And then Dr. Megan has a new book called Ignite, The Secret to Engaging Young Adults in the Church. So we'll put that in the show notes, and please buy it. Always good, right?
Yes.
That's why you're here.
Exactly, but also to share the story.
Exactly. So I'll just come right out with it. What is the secret to engaging
young
adults
in the
church?
How long do you have?
Exactly, right?
Yes, yeah. So I guess just to give a little bit of background, if I may. So worked in the Diocese of Cleveland for a number of years in parish ministry, and working with young adults, my peer group, is something that became near and dear to me. And so literally one day I was working in a parish and noticed that I was one of the younger people that was in the church community, and thought, you know, I got to explore a little bit. How do we get younger people back to the church? And so really the secret, I guess, just to give a very brief overview, is a couple things. First, it comes down to just who are the people in a young adult's life, whether it's parents, teachers, mentors, even people that work at a church. Like, what are you doing to help just foster and encourage a life of faith? But then another element too is just, what are we doing to just welcome people in and give them a place and space? Because I mean, Mike, you know, I'm sure you've seen this too in your years and decades of working young adult ministry. No two young adults are alike.
That's
and,
right.
And you know, some people might like theology on tap, some might like scripture study, some of them just might like to do service.
Yeah, right.
Everyone's different.
Yeah, exactly. A little something for everybody is what I like to say all
exactly.
the time.
Exactly.
And you know, so I noticed in your book, which is a great read, by the way. So it's filled, number one, not only with like answers to this question, but it's also filled with tons of stories about your own experience and the experience of others, how young adults have found their own way in the church, and who's helped them to do that. And so I really enjoyed the first part of the book where you talked about role models. You said, you know, that people need to have role models, and that's one thing. That's a secret, right? Is that, you know, okay, they need to know how to do this. They need to have people who show them in some way how to be in the church in so many ways. And so talk a little bit about some of the stories that you have from there.
Absolutely. Well, let me start with my own personal story.
I was going to say, who are your role models?
Yeah. Well, first of all, my parents were, especially my mom. So I'm a cradle Catholic, and I remember just growing up, went to Catholic school, actually at Santhea Padua over in Parma, Ohio. And
where all good things come from,
exactly.
Father Damien, just so you know.
Exactly.
He pays me $20 to say that.
Wish she was here so we could both agree on that. But yes, where all good things come. My brother and I went to Santhea Padua for 9 years, and the whole time we were there, my mom was always volunteering in the church, whether it was in the school or helping just with the church carnival or the fish fry. And I just remember at a young age just always just seeing her. We were very blessed. She was a stay-at-home mom, and so she just spent all of her time volunteering in the school. And then when I went to high school at St. Joseph Academy, she followed me right there and just kept giving back to the Sisters of St. Joseph and just working in the school over there. So those have been my role models. And it's funny, Mike. So one of the things that was where I got a lot of these stories from, besides just interviewing people, for this book, was my doctoral dissertation. And out of the 30 people I spoke with, 29 said, "Mom is the role model."
Interesting.
Yeah. Huh. Yeah, so moms are definitely big role models, as well as teachers, grandmothers, a lot of just woman figures that people were sharing.
Yeah, and it sort of goes to your main thesis that you said before, too, is that, you know, young adult ministry isn't just about young adults. It's about everybody.
Exactly.
Helping everybody to find their place in the church. So if you're a mom, you know, know that your role is very influential.
Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And for those listening too, that even like work in a church as well is like, I mean, what are you doing to help support your moms as well? Because when in my years of working in ministry, I found that there was some younger moms in the parish that are just like, well, what can I do for my kids to help them learn about the faith? Or I never had that upbringing as a child.
Yeah.
What, like they would turn to the church for help.
Yeah, that was a great story in your book that we'll get to a little bit later.
Absolutely.
But yeah, I was thinking about even some of my own role models as I was growing up. You know, it's, you know, my dad certainly. But one of the things that my dad did for me that I thought was great is that he brought me to church with him. And then when I became an altar server, he kind of took out his old, and this is before the council, right? You know, his old missal, and he walked walked me through the mass.
Oh, wow.
In the old style, right? He was like, well, this is how we used to do it. Now let me show you how you do it, how they do it now.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, in his own experience of those changes in some ways, you know, he was like, well, this is how we used to do it. I like the way they do it now, you know, but I also like this from the old style. And he goes, you know, and I had to learn Latin. I had to do, you know, he kind of walked me through everything. It was like going back in time almost.
That's amazing.
But I learned liturgy very well because of that moment, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I've always felt very comfortable with being an altar server. And now in diaconate formation, I feel, I think, a little more comfortable up in the altar. Maybe somebody else might, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But it all goes kind of back to the early role model of my dad. And then I think, you know, the priests in my parish, I think, were the same things. And the deacons in my parish, for that matter, too. You know,
mm-hmm.
when I wasn't with my parents, I was with those men for the most part, you
yeah,
know.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I think that was kind of formative for me. So I think, you know, role models can definitely have a long-term impact on us.
They really can. And even just when I was talking with many of the people that I interviewed for this book, I mean, they remember Father so-and-so, or even just if they were in PSR, just that PSR teacher that had a lasting impact. I mean, my husband is 35 years old. We're blessed to go to the parish that he grew up in.
Oh.
And he still remembers his PSR teachers, and will actually go up to them at Mass.
Wow.
And, I mean, it surprises them. Like, and he goes, I don't know if they're just surprised to see me or the fact that I'm still practicing and I remember like what they did like when I was 10. So yeah.
Like, oh wow, this worked.
Exactly.
You know?
And it's even more funny when they see him playing the organ as well at Mass. They're like,
oh, that's
oh wow,
right.
I had
yeah.
a really good impact on him.
Yeah, yeah. And then the second part of your book, motivations for involvement in the church. So different, you said this earlier, you know, young adults, there's not one, you know, not one type, but they're all also motivated by different things. Some people do it because their faith compels them to
mm-hmm.
do this. They get involved because they just think they should, right? Because their faith
yeah.
is compelled, and they've come to an acceptance of Christ in their life. And they say, well, you know, good, I think you even say in the book, good Catholics do these things.
Exactly.
Right? You know, which I like, you know,
yeah.
And then, and then sometimes it's the community that's around them that kind mm-hmm. of compels them to do some things. And then sometimes they're just motivated to do it because they think they should serve in some way, whether that has a religious overtone to it or not. They just think giving back is a good thing.
Absolutely.
And maybe they find their way into the church through service, right?
Absolutely.
What are some things that you found? Like, how do you find these motivations with people, I guess?
Yeah, no, great question. And that really, it's amazing because as I was talking to these 30 people about just their insights, it was just this overlap. I mean, these people didn't necessarily use the word service or community or faith, but just going back and reviewing all the conversations, I mean, these were just the overlying factors of, yes, you had some people that just said, I want to be able to be involved in the church because I want to grow more in my faith, or this is just something good Catholics do, or I throw money in the collection plate because maybe I had those little envelopes when I was a kid, and that was just what I was told to do.
Yeah.
You had some people that they do love to give back in terms of service. This generation of 20s and 30s, I mean, we're the most giving generation in terms of just time and talent. We want to volunteer and give back. We're more service oriented. And even with the community piece, there's some people that just said, look, I like being Catholic, but I'm not really into the whole scripture study, or sometimes I don't feel like my prayer life is really deep, or I really am in a place to explore it, but I just want to meet other Catholic people.
Mm.
I mean, I've been a part of so many different young adult groups here in the diocese for a number of years, and some people are just like, I just want to meet other people that are Catholic. And
yeah.
that's almost like the same step, too, of just like being more comfortable with their Catholic skin is just knowing that, oh, if I'm 30 and I still want to go to church or meet people, like that's cool, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. They almost need permission to do that.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
And then there are some who are compelled by their faith. You know, I remember talking to a young woman who was in the Jesuit Volunteer Corps, and she had told me, she said, you know, she said, we're required every year. So the Jesuit Volunteers, a year-long volunteer program where you mm-hmm. give a year of your life and they place you somewhere and you do good work with people in many different ways, right? And one of the things that she said was that they were required to have a spirituality night once a week, mm-hmm. right, as a community. So there was a community of five that they all lived together, and they were required to have a spirituality night once a week. When she did the spirituality night, she wanted to break open the Word and wanted to break open, you know, look in the catechism for things, and she wanted to say, well, this is what we're doing in our work, and this is how it's reflected in our faith. Here's a piece of Ignatian tradition. Here's a piece of Franciscan tradition. Here's what the Church says about these things that we're looking at. And she said, and when my roommates wanted to do spirituality night, when it was their turn to lead, they wanted to take a walk. Period. Full stop. And maybe talk a little bit about their work, but they you know, and they sort of saw God in nature was their sort of almost an excuse, she said. It was like, well, we're communing with God in nature as we walk and we talk about the things that we've done during our day. And she's like, nah, y'all should have done AmeriCorps, you know. And that was literally what she said in the interview, which I thought was funny.
Oh my goodness.
But that was, you know, for her, her faith compelled her to do these things. And she said, I do these things because Jesus told me to. And if he didn't, I probably wouldn't do them. And I was like, wow, you know. And so sometimes faith is just the thing that compels us, you know, and people want to deepen that experience more. Mm-hmm. You know, those of us who really want to break open the Word and break open the catechism and look at the things that the tradition says. Those were, you know, those were all just another style. So those, some people are motivated by that too.
Yeah.
And now there are factors that encourage young adult involvement. Mm-hmm. So what would you say? So if I'm in a parish, how can I encourage people, I guess?
Yes. So in terms of encouraging people, I think first just creating that space where people feel like, yes, I'm a young adult and I'm invited to be into this parish community. And so from my own experience, but also just talking with other folks, I mean, creating a space could be if you go to, say, the parish secretary, for example, and say, hey, I want to book a room, like actually giving them a room, like don't making a typical part of that. Or I've had instances where I was involved with another initiative a number of years ago for young adult ministry, and we would go to different parishes and just say, can we put this in the bulletin? And we get the, no, you're not part of our community. We don't want you to promote this. And it's just like, well no, we're trying, we're not in competition. We're trying to create a space in this Catholic community in Cleveland where everyone can come together.
Yeah.
That's one piece. Even just giving resources, whether it's like $20 to go buy donuts for something or have an event. As a young person working in ministry for a number of years, I know there's been challenges I've had with just not even having money to be able to do something, and it's hard.
And then the question becomes: you put your own money toward this to make it happen, and then maybe you prove yourself to them and give you money the next time. Right?
Exactly. You know? I've been there before too.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. So it sounds like, you know, what you're saying is that, you know, sometimes roadblocks get put in the ways of young adults, and that doesn't encourage them to kind of come back or kind of encourage them to continue to do things in the church.
Oh, exactly, Mike. I mean, think about it. I mean, if someone doesn't give you a room to have an event in, or if you come up with this great event and you have to pay for it out of pocket, I mean, are you going to really want to be part of that community?
Yeah, I mean, it's also unsustainable then, right? You know, I don't have a place. I don't have money. Okay, how am I going to do this?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And I'm very blessed at the parish that I belong to now. My pastor has been very supportive of me and very supportive of ideas. But I've talked with a lot of other young adults who actually left working in ministry, whether it was youth minister, DRE, or other roles where they were just putting so many hurdles, and they have that mindset of like, oh, well, I'm going to go prove like the business office wrong or father wrong or whatever. And they just get so burnt out.
Yeah.
And it's heartbreaking too, because when you experience that also kind of beats up your faith a little bit and challenges it, and you have to really kind of recenter and refocus, like, is this where God wants me, or is God wanting me to go somewhere else?
Yeah, that's why I'm always thankful that Bishop Perez and Bishop Malesic have created this office.
Absolutely.
You know, that I work in, because that's how I see myself. You know, my job here is to support those who are doing this work. You know?
Exactly.
My job is to make everybody else do the work that they're supposed to be doing.
But that's the support there, too, and that's, I mean, we're grateful to have you, Mike.
Well, thanks. Yeah, that wasn't a fish there. You know?
But still, though, I mean, as somebody that's been doing this for a number of years, it's great to have that encouragement and that voice for us. So.
Yeah, thanks. And, yeah. But that's the kind of thing, is that, you know, a lot of parishes simply don't have it, right? Mm-hmm. They don't have resources in their budget. They don't have space. They literally don't have physical space sometimes.
Right.
And so, you know, part of my job is to look to see, well, okay, who does have physical space that they can do that? You know,
exactly.
You know, how could we create those kinds of things? And then, okay, and then what other resources do you need? Are those resources monetary? Are those resources materials? You know, mm-hmm. so that you can do a Bible study, let's say, or you can break open the catechism with somebody. You know,
mm-hmm.
are there different kinds of programs that are sort of plug and play that you could just take and go, you know, mm-hmm. that's what we do. So that's great. So
yeah,
all those things. Now, you also say there are factors that discourage. We sort of said a couple of them already, like don't give them space. Don't
exactly. Money.
But what are some other factors that might discourage people from coming back to do ministry with young adults?
I think one big one, which a lot of people don't always are mindful of, is just even lack of words of affirmation. So obviously, if you're giving words of affirmation, like if you're applauding people, they're most likely to stay. But even just like the lack of acknowledgement of just the gifts that people have to offer is going to drive people away. So one story which I share in my book is there was one person I interviewed, and they had the opportunity to serve on their parish council, and they were all excited. They're like, "Oh, I'm gonna be able to bring so many ideas, and this is such an honor." And they came to the first meeting, and they were just talking, and someone stopped in the middle and said, "You're the young adult representative. Your opinion doesn't matter here. We're just filling the void." And she just left so defeated, and she just goes, "Well, why the heck am I here?" And I mean, it's just so hurtful. I mean, I know I've been in a place like that. I heard quite a number of people as well share that. And if you're not going to recognize people for their gifts and talents that they have to offer, they're not meant to replace anybody, because we're all at the end of the day trying to build up the kingdom of God together. And I think that there's a lot of beauty with intergenerational working, whether you have the younger professional, the person that is retiree, the person maybe that's middle age with kids. I mean, everybody has something different to offer. But just looking at the younger people that maybe don't have those same life experiences as just kids, or maybe just not knowing as much, is really a disservice.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, now that I'm a little older in my life, I always say, you know, years ago I used to say, I don't want to be minimized because I'm too young.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, you're too young. You don't know anything yet, right? It would be something someone actually said that to me once.
I believe it.
And now I'm kind of like, you know, now I don't want to be minimized because I'm too old, right? You know, oh, well, what do you know? You're from the past. You don't know that we don't do it that way anymore, you know, or things like that. Like, I've heard people say those things, maybe not necessarily to me, but certainly to others.
Mm-hmm.
And this is really about, you know, okay, how do we do this together? You know,
exactly.
we all have something to contribute here, and we don't want to minimize anybody else's voices.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, it's also interesting too, Mike, because like even just looking around the diocese, but also just in general from other parishes and places I know around the country, and you might have the same thoughts and experiences, but it's amazing to see how much they tied into like the younger millennial generation or young adults, especially during COVID, with just trying to reimagine, like, how do we minister to people and reach out to people?
Yeah, it's during COVID especially, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's like, and I think that the isolation during COVID too is, you know, when we first started being able to open back up again, I can just remember how everybody was so grateful that we can get together
mm-hmm.
again, you know, and it was just an opportunity, I think, that we took and did really well with now. You know, like, I'm surprised, pleasantly surprised, I would say, that, you know, Theology on Tap gets like 100 young people to come out on a random Tuesday night. No, you know, Theology on Tap's probably 40 or 45 years old now, I think. It started in Chicago at a parish, but Father John Cusick was the director of young adult ministry, and so he started as a parish program, believe mm-hmm. it or not. He encouraged parishes to invite young adults into the parish, but to serve beer, was his idea. And it started out there, and then people kind of said, well, what if we did this in a bar, and what if we did this in a coffee house, and what if we did somewhere else, you know? And it's been going for years. And so I remember when I got here, the biggest question I got all the time was, when is Theology on Tap going to start again? I guess it still works. So good. So sometimes those things are great, you know, that they end up just having a long life. And I know it's been a lifeblood for me now. That's where I meet most of the young adults that I hang out with, and where we find leaders and find people who have gifts and talents. And we see the great speakers of our diocese, yeah. you know, and our clergy can shine in many ways. Absolutely. And do the things that they do well, you know.
Yeah.
And people just meet and have a lot of fun, right, at the same time. What I think we found, too, now is that it's a non-threatening place for young adults to bring their friends.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, they might not walk into a church at first glance, but they'll go have a beer at a bar.
Oh, yeah. And how cool is it if you invite your friend to a Theology on Tap and, like, drinking Jesus, scriptures, what? Like,
yeah,
that's a good
I'm
message.
In.
Exactly. That's why I'm talking
exactly.
and going. So.
And so speaking of a church, you find yourself in a church now and again. And so where do you go to church here in the Diocese of Cleveland?
Yeah, so my husband and I belong to Mary Queen of the Apostles in Brook Park.
Shout out to Bobby.
Yeah, shout out to Bobby. He grew up there with the former St. Peter's Parish.
Who's a great referee.
He is.
So he umpires and referees, right?
He umpires baseball, referees football and basketball, coaches girls golf.
Wow. I didn't know about the golf part.
That's yes. So if anybody listening is looking to play golf, my husband is a teacher. He's available during the summers. Please take him out of the house. I mean that in a loving way.
Yes, right. Exactly. You're in my space, right?
Exactly.
Go play the back nine.
Exactly.
That's good to know. I don't know how to play golf, so that's interesting. I mean, I sort of know how to play golf, but I don't.
He'll take anyone.
I don't do it regularly, yeah. And so what's great about Mary Queen Apostles? Yeah.
You know, it just feels very homey. It's a smaller parish. It's nestled in Brook Park, which is an older community. My husband, Bobby, and I live in Brook Park. The parish is right by, it's 5 minutes away from the airport, so if you have to catch a flight or anything, a great way to stop in for daily mass or weekend mass if you're coming back. The pastor there, Father Jim Stanger, has been wonderful. He's been there for a number of years. He actually he's the first pastor of Mary Queen of the Apostles because it was merged with St. Peter's and Assumption Parish in Brook Park about 11, 12 years ago. Mm. And so he's been an instrumental part of the merger and just bringing both of the Catholic communities. I mean, we're all one community. We both the parishes together during the transition. Father Rob Brady is our senior parochial vicar. He's also been wonderful as well. Just a lot of really good people. The staff has just been so welcoming too. Yeah. I mean, you know who you are if you're listening, but just a very special place. It's a smaller parish, but just very homey and very holy.
Father Rob was at Sagrada Familia for many years, where
he
I
was.
Am now. And so I've seen him there from time to time.
Yes.
For special events and things like that. He makes his way back there. He's still a beloved figure there. So
oh, yeah.
That's
He's
great.
Amazing.
All right. And so our readings for this coming week, I'm going to go with the Gospel of Mark. A leper came to Jesus, kneeling down, and begged him and said, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I do will it be made clean." What I love about this is he touched the leper. So no one would touch a leper in Jesus' society. It would make you ritually impure. You couldn't go to temple and do that. And so he sort of violates the law to make the leper clean again. And then tells him to go and don't tell anybody about it.
So mine is actually from the second reading for this upcoming weekend. So it's from 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to read the first line here. Mm-hmm. So, brothers and sisters, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. So maybe this is just my Jesuit upbringing.
Yes, right.
But I love the phrase of do everything for the greater glory of God, because whether it's a challenge, whether it's a burden, or maybe it is something joyful, offering it up to our Lord in every way possible is just beautiful. And that's something that I've really held close to just my ministry, whether it's working in the parish or just even being a volunteer at this point in my life, is no matter how challenging something may be or how long it may take to do something, offering up for the greater glory of God.
Amen. AMDG, baby.
Amen.
Ad majorem del gloriam. If you don't know what that is, great Ignatian maxim.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Did they ever make you write that on the top of your papers when you were in school?
Like, you know, honestly, they don't, but I still do it anyway because it's cool. Or it's funny when I'll abbreviate to my students and I'll ask them, what does this stand for on an extra credit exam? And they're like, what is that? I go, we failed you. I failed you.
Well, you didn't fail with this book. So the book, again, is Ignite, The Secret to Engaging Young Adults in the Church, Dr. Megan Lowes-Boland. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Father Damien, get well. We miss you. Come back soon, okay?
All good things come from Parma.
That's right. And we'll have this and a whole lot more next time on Question of Faith.